Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31. Let us now hear the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, as we did this morning, that you would help us to delight in your law, to take joy, to find pleasure in your word. what a joy truth is. Many of us have spent a good portion of our lives chasing after lies, living according to falsehoods. But you've redeemed us now, and we praise you for that. And one of the things you have taught us is to delight in the truth of your word. We pray that you would help us to do it again tonight. And we ask that in the days ahead that we would do it continually and regularly as we look into your word. We pray your blessing now on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The 19th century, the 1800s, was a momentous time. It was a time of big change, and much of it not good. The 19th century is noted for many things. One of the things it's noted for is the rise to prominence of the British naturalist Charles Darwin. Darwin died toward the end of the 19th century. He died at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday, the 19th of April, 1882. Now, almost immediately after Darwin died, because of his prominence in the scientific community, there were people who were trying to get him buried, not where his family wanted him buried, but in Westminster Abbey. And so there were people, his friends and colleagues and admirers, supporters, who worked to get Westminster Abbey and those who were in charge of it to allow for Charles Darwin to be buried in the church. Well, they eventually agreed. Now, that tells you something right off the bat, doesn't it? That tells you that British society had so changed at the end of the 19th century that a man who at best could be called an agnostic would be given an honored burial in Westminster Abbey. But be that as it may, he was buried there. And as the coffin was lowered there in Westminster Abbey, the choristers sang, quote, "His body is buried in peace, but his name liveth evermore," end quote. Well, in a certain sense, I mean, in one sense they're absolutely wrong, but in another sense, Darwin had made a name for himself. And to this day, the name Darwin is virtually synonymous with the theory of evolution. Well, in New York City, around the same time, as tributes were pouring in, there was a certain preacher, and I put preacher in quotes, he was a Unitarian, so he wasn't a Christian, but he said of Darwin and his burial, quote, "The nation's grandest temple of religion opened its gates and lifted up its everlasting doors and bade the king of science come in," end quote. Well, hopefully you recognize the blasphemy of such a statement. There's no denying the fame and the prominence on a worldly level of Charles Darwin. What do we think about him and the theory that he promoted, popularized, and bequeathed to the world? Well, we're now going to take that up in our study of evolution versus creation. Our goal in this study is to establish the biblical truth of creation and refute the theory of Darwinian evolution. We're going to proceed in two basic ways. Tonight will just be an introduction. So we're just going to introduce the topic, some terms, and think about why this is important and why we're doing it here. And then number two, and this will be the bulk of our study, will be a comparison. We will take it line by line, precept by precept, and compare Darwin's theory along with his heirs who came after him with what the Bible teaches so that we can see that it is biblical creation that we need to believe and adhere to. Now let's set the context for where we are. We are studying the book of Genesis, and we have proceeded verse by verse from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2 and verse 3. And as part of that study, it was my plan and my goal to have some detours. And we're now in the midst of those detours. Now, the reason why we're doing these detours is because They are directly related to what we have studied and what you just heard tonight in Genesis chapter 1. There are many people who don't believe Genesis chapter 1. And if you ask them for the reason, one of the reasons they will give you is evolution. They'll just give you that one word. They believe in evolution, not in Genesis 1 and 2. And so these things are connected, and that's why we're working through these detours and thinking about these issues that are related to the first portion of the foundational book of the Bible. Our first detour was Scripture and science. That's what we finished last week. We spent a few weeks to think about the relationship between the Bible and science. How are we to think about these things? How do they relate to one another? And we had three basic words and ideas that we used to relate the two, to relate Scripture and science. First of all, we said that Scripture is relevant to science. It is most relevant, eminently relevant. The Bible gives us the truths that undergird the scientific enterprise. Without man made in the image of God, who can do experiments and observe the world and think and reason and all of that, there is no science. Where did we get that from? We got that from the Word of God, from the Bible. Number two, we are to think about Scripture and science in terms of harmony. When science is done rightly, and when Scripture is interpreted rightly, we expect them to go together. We expect there to be harmony and unity between these two things and not contradiction and conflict. Why? Because God is the God of both. God is the author of Holy Scripture, and God is the creator of the world out there that scientists observe and experiment upon. Number three was the word and the idea of conflict. Obviously, we can't deny that there is conflict between modern-day science and those who believe in Scripture and the Scripture itself. Why is that? It's because of a certain kind of science. It's unbelieving science. It's what we identified as scientism, empiricism, naturalism. These ideas that undergird modern-day science and produce conflict between the Scriptures and scientists or the scientific world. Sometimes it's also our misinterpretation of Scripture. That's a factor as well. Sometimes, some points in history, people have misinterpreted the Bible and produced an apparent conflict between Scripture and science. But really, truly, when Scripture is interpreted rightly and science is done rightly, they'll go together and there won't be any conflict. All right, we now take up our second detour, our second excursus, and that's creation versus evolution. In this study, we want to consider the major rival to biblical creationism. We want to examine the Darwinian system and compare it to what Scripture teaches so that we can understand why we believe what we believe, so that you can be protected from being deceived by Darwin and his theory, so that we can be preserved and faithful to the truth of God's Word. Now, next, we want to think about some terminology, okay? Terms. I'll use various terms throughout this study, and I want you to understand what I mean by them. And let's think through these things so we have a good basis for what we're going to be working on here. First of all, creationism. You've probably heard the word creationism. It's a bit of an unfortunate term. When you put ISM on the end of it, it makes it sound like it's some kind of weirdo fringe thing. It's not. I may use that term from time to time, and I simply mean what the Bible teaches about God as creator and how he created the world. He created it just as we read it in Genesis chapter 1. The God of the Bible, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created all things in the very beginning, exactly as Holy Scripture lays it out. That's what I mean by creationism, or someone who is a creationist. That's number one. Number two, I will from time to time use the word Darwinian or Darwinism. And by that, I basically mean the theory that we trace back to Charles Darwin. When I refer to this, we're going to dip our toes into other things along the way other than just Darwin. But we'll kind of use him as our home base. I'll quote him. I'll give you his own words, his own ideas, so that you can see where all this came from and where these ideas came from, and then we will compare them to Holy Scripture and ultimately reject them. So Darwinian and Darwinism, or Darwinian evolution, refers to the theory of evolution promoted and taught by Darwin himself. Now, with that being said, we must recognize there's a long history from Darwin in the 19th century to where we are in the 21st century. There's been modification and changes and development, and pun intended, evolution has undergone evolution since the time of Darwin. Because some people have recognized there are weaknesses to Darwin's theory, and we need to tweak it, we need to change it, now we have to answer certain questions. So we're going to deal with some of that as we go along. Plus, Darwin and his heirs aren't exactly the same. Darwin lived in a religious time in the 19th century. That was changing. It was changing rapidly. But he lived in a religious time, and he did have a very thin veneer of religion to him. Darwin actually identified himself as an agnostic. He would have said, is there a creator? Is there a God? Maybe, maybe not. I'm not real concerned about it. Not sure I can really know the answer to that question. And Darwin, you know, he progressed as he went along throughout his life, but toward the end of his life, he identified himself as an agnostic. Now, most people today, or many today, maybe I shouldn't say most, but many today, who subscribe to the theory of evolution are just full-blown atheists. And evolution and atheism go hand in hand in modern day people and modern day science. But that wasn't exactly Charles Darwin. So we recognize the difference between the man and those who came after him. Number two, Charles Darwin isn't the originator of the theory of evolution. There were others who came before him that he was dependent upon in certain respects. I won't give you the names of these people. You may not know them, may not remember them. But just suffice to say, there were others who came before Darwin who propounded the theory of evolution. So why are we talking about Darwin? It's because Darwin is so famous, right? He's so famous as the one who taught these things and popularized them, if you will, and brought them to such prominence. Number three. Another term that we will obviously use here is the term evolution. What do we mean by that word? Now, first of all, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with the word itself. For something to evolve, or evolution, means or refers to a process of change in a certain direction. So we might say that, you know, a baseball player has evolved in his game. He's getting better. He's changing in how he plays the game. There's nothing wrong with that word itself. So we're not trying to demonize the word itself. However, when I use the word, what I'm referring to is Darwinian evolution. The idea that we go from molecules to man, or from goo to you, or something like that. Okay? But the word itself isn't necessarily a wrong word. And so within evolution, we need to distinguish between two things, okay? You got your thinking caps on? All right, I haven't put you to sleep yet, I hope. All right, when we talk about evolution, we need to think in terms of macroevolution and microevolution. Okay, let's think about what we mean by that. First of all, when I refer to evolution, more often than not, primarily what I'm talking about is macroevolution. Evolution. What is that? That is the idea that one type of creature can develop over time into an entirely different sort of creature. You can start with a so-called simple organism, and you can proceed, or that organism can develop and evolve into something higher or something completely different than what it is. So let me give you an example. This would be fish to birds, for instance. So Darwin, in his book, in one of his books, he speculates about how fish developed into birds. And what does he use for that? He uses the flying fish. So you know the fish that swims through the water, right? And this certain type of fish will jump out of the water and fly in a way. Well, Darwin speculated that that's perhaps how the fish developed into a bird. That over time, these fish are jumping out of the water, they're developing the ability to fly, and then over time, you've got a fish that becomes a bird. Or, what we're most familiar with, perhaps, monkeys to men. That's macroevolution. That's evolution that transgresses the boundaries between species, between types of creatures. So when we refer to evolution, we are typically referring to macroevolution. Number two, microevolution. What is that? What do we mean by that? This is the idea that a living creature has within it the ability to develop, adapt, and change horizontally. Okay, this would be the idea that you have, for example, a dog, a particular dog, and that dog, through breeding, for instance, can develop and change into different breeds of dogs. Or a cat. You have a particular type of cat, and as that cat mates with, you know, another, and it develops and changes and adapts in its environment, it develops these certain characteristics, and you end up with different kinds of cats. That's microevolution. I have no problem with that. I believe that's true, that we do have microevolution. We reject macroevolution, but microevolution is true, I believe, and consistent with the Bible. And the question is, when it comes to microevolution, is where did that creature get the ability to develop like that? Where did that cat or that dog or whatever it is get the ability to diversify and you end up with different breeds of cats or kinds of cats? We believe the Creator made that creature in such a way that it had the ability to develop and to adapt and to, you know, develop certain characteristics that were unique. One more term. Don't worry, the torture is almost over, okay? All right, transmutation. Transmutation. This is the old word for evolution, and we don't much use it anymore. But in the 19th century and before, this would have been the word they would have used to describe evolution. And transmutation basically refers to the change of an organism or a creature in nature or substance. Okay, so this would be the old word for evolution. And again, this would refer to, you know, a fish becoming a bird or something like that. All right, those are our terms. We'll use some more, but those are the basic ones that we will use throughout our study. Now, let's finish tonight by thinking about why this is important. Why are we doing this? Now, I could have just kept going in Genesis chapter 2. And I will get back to Genesis chapter 2 eventually, don't worry. I'll get there. We went verse by verse. We're going to go back to going verse by verse. So why would I stop and do something more topical and deal with an issue like this one? I want to think through with you now why this is important. To summarize it, I'm doing it because it's important. I'm doing it because it is important for us to think this through biblically. And maybe you already have. If you already have, praise the Lord. This will just be encouragement for you, strength for you, that you've made the right decision to accept the biblical account of creation. Praise the Lord. Okay. Six reasons why this is important. First, it is important for us to deal with the theory of evolution because the doctrine of creation is at stake. The doctrine of creation is foundational. Very first verse of the very first book of the Bible that we began with tonight, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is foundational. That God is our Creator, that He made all things. That's how the Bible begins. And everything that comes after this in the Bible has this as its foundation. That God is our Creator, that He made everything in the universe, that He spoke all things into existence by the word of His power. It undergirds the morality of the Bible. The Bible teaches that we should do this and not that. And one of the truths that is underneath that is the fact that God's our creator. And that means he has the right to command us. He has the right to tell us what to do and what not to do. You take out the doctrine of creation, and now we've got morality on a bedrock of sand. And now it's ready to totter and fall, to collapse. Salvation, the salvation the Bible teaches, has as its foundation God as creator. If there is no creator, there is no savior either. There's no sin, there's no redemption. We have no reason to believe anything that comes after this in the Bible if we accept Darwin's theory in toto, as a whole, and reject the Bible's doctrine of creation. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that the theory of evolution strikes right at the heart of the doctrine of creation, that it is directly contrary to it. Now, as we go along throughout the study, I will say, at certain points along the way, Darwin was right about this particular aspect. But it's an ounce of truth and a pound of error. And as a whole, Darwin's theory of evolution is contrary to the biblical doctrine of creation. So we have to deal with it because this is so foundational and so important. And we want to make sure we actually believe this. Right? We don't want to just read Genesis 1. We want to actually believe it. We want this truth to be the foundation for our lives. All right, number two. This is important because the doctrine of Scripture is at stake. No honest reading of the Bible produces the Darwinian theory of evolution. The Bible, when read straightforwardly, teaches certain definite truths about creation, man, animals, the universe, the whole nine yards. But when the theory of evolution is introduced, what do we have to do? What happens? You're either going to do one of two things. You're going to reject Genesis 1 and 2 and consign it as myth, legend, fable, allegory, something like that. Or you feel the pressure to make Genesis 1 and 2 fit with evolution. And what you end up doing is twisting Genesis 1 and 2 so that it fits into Darwin's mold. And that is fatal. So the question for us is, do we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God? I hope you do. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the inspired Word of God. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, breathed out by God. Moses is the penman. Moses is the instrument. But this is the oracle of God that we have here. Do we believe that? If we do, we must reject the theory of evolution. So this is important for us to deal with this issue because the doctrine of Scripture is at stake. What we believe about the Bible and what the Bible says about itself. Number three. This is important because the doctrine of God is at stake. We must uphold what the Bible teaches us about the character of God. What do we have here in Genesis chapter 1? We've got a beautiful story, a true story, a historical account of how God our Creator made all things in the very beginning. As you heard the chapter read tonight, hopefully you let the beauty, the simplicity, and the grandeur of it just kind of wash over you. That God made all these things. That He spoke these things into existence. That He created the creatures and the spheres in which they were to live. And then crowned it all with man and with woman made in His image. And then at the very end, verse 31, look at it. Well, before we get to verse 31, notice all throughout the account, verse 10, God called the dry land earth and the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was what? Good. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit The seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And on we go until you get to verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. What's at stake of whether we will believe the Bible's teaching about creation is the character of God Himself. Who is God? Is God the God of Darwinian evolution, or is He the God of Genesis 1 and 2? I hope you believe that He's the God of Genesis 1 and 2, as well as the rest of the Bible. Now, to give you an illustration of this, we have here in the very beginning, as we had talked about before, we've got creation, God making all things, and there's no sin, there's nothing evil, there's nothing bad, everything is very good. We've got a beautiful world that God has made. There's no death, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's none of those things that we bemoan their existence in this life. All those things are absent. Now, in Darwin's world, death is the key. In Darwin's idea, you've got to have long periods of time, you've got to have millions and billions of years, and lots of death to produce these higher forms, these creatures that have evolved to a greater state. Is there a conflict there between his theory and what the Bible says about who God is? Yes, there is. The Bible tells us that God is a good God. For example, Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Does that fit with Darwinian evolution? No, it does not. So, if we capitulate to the theory of evolution, we end up denying what the Bible teaches about who God is. Is that important? You better believe it. Fourth, this issue is important because the doctrine of man is at stake. Who are we? Why are we here? Where did we come from? Those are the basic philosophical questions, right, of life. Who are we? What's our significance? We want answers to those questions, and the Bible gives us answers to those questions. Beautiful, wonderful, glorious answers to those questions. For example, right here in Genesis 1, right? Look at verses 26 and 27 here. Pastor, you say, Pastor, you hammered this for like a month and a half. Yeah, let's do it one more time, okay? Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Who are you? You are made in the image of God. You are special. Out of all the things in creation, you are unique and you are special. Why? Because you're made in God's image. You were made like Him. You have the ability to have a relationship with Him, to reason, to think, to worship, and all of those things. What happens, though, when we turn to the theory of evolution? Well, we find out we're not special. We find out we're just descended from some nameless, faceless ape from long ago. And if you push it back even further, to the goo, to the primordial soup, whatever that is, do you think that will have any effect on morality, on mental health, on how people see their lives and whether they have hope or not, whether they think they're significant or not? You better believe it will. This is absolutely foundational. You have to know who God is, you have to know what His Word is, and you have to know who you are. If you're going to live a life that glorifies God, a fulfilling life, you've got to know those things. And so we deal with this because the theory of evolution strikes at the heart of the Bible's doctrine of man, of who we are. Are you the product of a personal God who made you to be like Him, or are you the result of an impersonal and chance process? That's a huge question, is it not? Well, I hope you know the answer to that. The answer is a personal God made you. A loving, good, glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created you, made you in His image, and that is wonderful. Turn to Darwin's theory and you lose significance, or at least you lose the idea and the sense of it for your life, for how you live. So we must deal with this because of the truth of who we are is at stake. Now, you know, sometimes, wait, what year is it? It's 2024, right? Okay. Sometimes we look back on the 1950s and we think, man, that was a better time. People had not lost their minds in the 1950s. Right? And there were lots of good things about the 1950s. And in certain ways, we need to get back to the 1950s. But all was not well in 1950. Guess what was going on in the 1950s? The foundations had already been laid. Maybe they were being like strengthened and put in. And what was part of that foundation was, you guessed it, Darwin's theory of evolution. You say, how has everybody lost their absolute ever-loving minds in the year 2024? Part of the answer for that is Darwin and his theory in the 19th century and what flowed out of that in the years that followed. What got us from there to here? It's more than just Darwin, but that's a big part of it. And so this is important that we deal with this, that we recognize it for what it is, and we deal with it and refute it. Number five. This is important because evolution provides the justification for many people to reject the Bible and Christianity. You know, science, what we considered in our previous study, you know, it's popular, it's fairly common for someone to say, oh no, I'm not religious, I'm scientific. Oh no, I don't believe in the Bible, I believe in science. That's pretty common for someone to say that. And if you dig a little bit further and you find out what they mean by science, one thing you're going to find is Darwin. You're going to find Darwinian evolution underneath the surface of that supposed belief in science. And so this is what many people use as the reason. Now, I'm not believing that Bible stuff. I don't believe in all those superstitions. I believe in science. I believe in Darwin. Darwin's all about science, or so they say. And so what we need to do is we need to expose that for what it is. And it is a sham. And we need to lift the cover off of it and really look at it, right? So that you and I will be protected and preserved from following such foolishness, and so that we can help other people. I mean, what are you going to do if you're talking to a neighbor and you're like, okay, Pastor Nick has finally convinced me to share the gospel with somebody. And you try. You try to share the gospel with somebody, right? You say, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Bless God, I'm going to tell somebody about it today. And okay, you get in this conversation and they say, well, I don't believe in all that. I'm a person of science. And you say, oh, but I believe the doctrine of creation that's found in the Bible. And they say, oh, no, Darwin debunked that. Evolution has been proven as fact. Now what? You say, I don't know. I guess I'll turn around and go home at that point. No, 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 brethren. No, we got to get ready. We want to be prepared. We don't want the conversation to end there. We want to win this person. We want to persuade them. And we want to be ready to do that. And I hope that this study will provide you with some basic truths that you need to help people see the falsehood of evolution and the truth of creation. Sixth and finally, this is important because not only is this theory used as justification for a godless and unbiblical worldview, but it sends people to hell every day. You say, Pastor Nick, you used some big words tonight. I never heard of the word transmutation. That's okay. But this isn't about big words and intellectual exercises. This is not a matter of, let's all get the big head and get real smart and then leave here. and feel puffed up about it. That's not what this is about. There are many people who reject the Bible's teaching on creation, salvation, the whole nine yards, and one of their crutches they're leaning on is Darwinian evolution. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die and go to hell for all eternity. Does that matter? Yeah, that matters. That's important. If one fully accepts the tenets of evolutionary theory, what reason does he have to repent and believe in the gospel? There are countless people for whom evolution is the path to hell. And so we have to deal with it because people's eternal destinies are at stake. I hope you're ready, brothers and sisters, to think this through. Bring your thinking cap with you on Sunday evenings. I'm going to give you things that may be tough for you to think about. You say, I never heard anybody talk about that in church. Okay, well, that's part of the problem, isn't it? We want to talk about these things. I don't want you to learn it from Chapel Hill. You say, I'm not going to Chapel Hill. Okay, good. Stay out of Chapel Hill or Duke or any of those places. But I want you to be able to come to the church and be able to hear and learn and deal with the big issues of contemporary life. And this is one of them, right? This is one of those things that you want to have answers for, you wonder about. Well, we want to take care of it. We want to take on Darwin. And we're not afraid to take him on. We're not afraid to take on evolutionary theory for the glory of God and for the vindication of his truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in the beginning you made all things. You created the universe. You created the land, sky, seas. You created all these amazing creatures and put them in those spheres. And then you made Adam and Eve. And you put them in a good world, a very good world. We believe that. The world has been duped, deceived into rejecting that and following after error. We don't want to be among them. We want to be faithful to your word and to what it teaches about creation, about you, about us, and about everything. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us in the course of this study. Please give us understanding. Help us to understand the issues involved and see their significance, and through it all, to be faithful to you, our Creator. For we recognize that we did not make ourselves. You made us. We are the sheep of your pasture. Help us to believe that. And may that great truth be foundational for our lives, that we belong not to ourselves, but we belong to you. You made us in your image to be like you. What a glorious thing that is. And when we fell into sin, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from that sin. And you've given us hope for a new heaven and a new earth. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. Perhaps we've been out in the world and we've tasted a little bit of the world's philosophies, Darwinian evolution being one of them. What a hopeless philosophy of despair. Protect us from it, strengthen us against it, and equip us with the truth that we need to refute it. We pray these things, Lord, for your glory, for the vindication of your truth in our hearts, in our lives, in this church, here in Sanford and beyond. And we ask that these studies would be blessed and that you would be pleased to make them fruitful in our lives and that they would bring you glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.